We're going to be talking today about grieving or quenching or working against the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I want to share this is because we've been talking about things the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Now, I will say this as we begin this. Every one of us at some level is quenching the work of the Holy Spirit within us. There's not a one of us that is an absolutely clear and free conduit for the Holy Spirit to do whatever. The way I know that is true is because if you're here, you're breathing. And if you're breathing in some way, you are working against the Holy Spirit. It is a process that we work through to grow. And so as I share this, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to go, man, I know somebody's quenching the Holy Spirit. It's on to you. It's on to you. I say you. It's not me. It's never me, right? It's never us. But it is us. It's all of us. So what I want to share with you today is what I think will help us move forward in understanding the work of the Holy Spirit and really primarily not working against it. A.W. Tozer, who is a great theologian, he wrote this, and I want y'all to listen to it because it is so true, especially about us and our nation. It says, we may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. And I just want to say, I think he is exactly right. Maybe not even stating it strong enough. For many of us, it has nothing to do with intent to not experience the fullness of God. For many of us, it comes in coming up in a system that does not elevate the Holy Spirit and our need to work with it and to rise to the occasion of the Spirit, rather than expecting the Spirit to show up when we want it to. It's us really wanting to focus our lives on our lives. And one of the things I love about people that are willing to sacrifice for others, and everyone who serves in any leadership capacity at Journey sacrifices for others because nobody gets a big paycheck. I mean, there's no hidden incentive here. Nobody writes articles on them and they don't get a raise at work. Nobody says, hey, I heard you're on staff at Journey. We want to give you a raise. You know, that just hasn't happened, I don't think. If it has, I need a cut of that, by the way, if anybody happens to anybody. But they just desire to serve others. That is a vanishing characteristic among people because we are all so wrapped up in our own lives. Now, is that wrong? The reason many of us end up getting wrapped up in our own lives is not because we're bad people, but it's because we're afraid that if we don't focus on ourselves, no one else will. And so if nobody else is going to worry about us, I better worry about me. And what the gospel and what scripture clearly says is in order to gain life, you have to give up that mindset and that type of life to embrace something that is more fulfilling, it is more empowering, it is more worth the pursuit of your life, even you willing to give away your life in order to attain it. It's the parable of the pearl of great price, the field with the treasure. It is an incredible thing. The gospel says that comes in and changes our lives. But for many of us, and this is what I, in my own life and watching in others, what I'm so tired of is going through life wondering, is God working? Does anybody else just get tired of that? Because God has said, I'm going to empower you. And I want us to fully understand what that means. I think he is so right. I love the way this is worded. We have measured ourselves by ourselves. In other words, I've arrived. And wherever I am is the place to be, rather than where am I heading to. For those of you who have kids, you are acutely aware that this is the mindset that they're learning in their schools. This is the mindset they're learning on many of the TV programs they watch, the channels that are focused on kids. This is what is being taught them. And so they're coming up just embracing this, not realizing if you're not interceding and investing in them, not realizing that it should be different than that. They are learning to measure life by whatever they want it to be. And if we do that, now it's great if we have the pinnacle idea of what life is supposed to be, but the problem is we don't. God has said there is so much more out there. It is beyond your comprehension how much more is out there. But until we rise to the plateau of where God is taking us, we will never fully experience it. So what do we do with this? That's kind of an exciting intro, isn't it? Everybody's feeling good about life and the world and themselves. What do we do with that? I want you to know, number one, God has a plan for you. And much of his plan is built into the fact that he wants to use you to impact his kingdom. He has invited you not only into a relationship with him, he has invited you into an incredible amount of forgiveness and peace, redemption. He has invited you for an eternal life walking with him, not just later when we die, but here now. He has invited us into a relationship that says, you are my family. Jesus says, you are my brothers and my sisters. When Jesus was pressed, he said, I have not come here to condemn you. I have come here to give you life. And yet many people today, whether they're Christians or not, are saying life is just, I don't know if it's worth living. There's just not much to this life thing. And then what is it with these people that are sacrificing for others? That makes no sense at all. Why aren't they trying to get stuff, get people to invest in them? God said, because the way the world truly works, when you pull back this landscape that has been created by a deceiver, there is something far more beautiful than you will see with the two eyes you were born with. Instead, God wants to give us new eyes to see the world as it is, as it was always meant to be, so that we can live further and go beyond. This is what he says about you if you're a believer. Just some of these you're familiar with, maybe all of these you're familiar with. This is what he says about when you become a disciple of Jesus. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, talking about using you to impact the kingdom, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Not I'm going to go make disciples of all nations. You go do it and make disciples of all nations. Not make churchgoers. Not make donors. Not make people who go to programs and religious activities. Go make disciples, followers of Jesus that live like Jesus, love like Jesus, and leave behind what Jesus left behind, other disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity, the three in one. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In Acts 1:8, it says this, but you will receive power. How many of you, if we were really pressed and I said, do you feel like you have received power today? Well, my lights came on. That's not what I mean. You walked in here today and you felt powerful. Not like you could pick up a 10-ton truck. But God has enabled and empowered you. And you walked in here going, I got the Holy Spirit. Let's rock and roll. Let's get moving on this thing. And my guess is maybe some of you have and some of you haven't. But it says clearly in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, which demonstrates part of where that power is supposed to go, to be witnesses of the one who gave us life and salvation. Do we feel empowered or do we feel victimized? Do we worry if life will get any better or do we feel like this is as good as it's going to get? Are we tempted to be martyrs? Oh, woe is me. Martyrs are so much fun, aren't they? Oh, woe is me. Life is so hard. They're so much fun to be around. We're all martyrs at some point in our life. Somebody comes in, they're bleeding, their hand's been cut off. Oh, you think you had a bad day. Let me tell you about my day. So much fun. So much fun to be around. But so many people live that way. I mean, really. Just as martyrs. That's not living empowered. And I got to be honest. There are days I want to be a martyr. There's some days I want to fire up Facebook and Twitter and the blog and send out mass emails and say, I want y'all to know how bad my day was and I want y'all to feel sorry for me. We all feel that way. And we all have those days. And he says, you'll be empowered That is such a tragic missing component for the church today. I've shared with you the statistics. I'm not going to go through all the statistics, but I've shared with you the decline of church. I'm not sure the decline of church in America is a bad thing, because I'm not sure that the church in all the church in America is truly the church. And if we need to kind of clean up things to where the gospel is being presented as it is, then let it be. And let those who hear the gospel hear it as it is in truth. Amen. Rather than just, we're just going and doing stuff, but our lives are no different. But it's in decline. We see, you know, I don't know who you watch. You watch on TV. If we elect our current president again, the world's going to end. But if we elect his opposition, the world's going to end. If we don't elect either one of them, the world's going to end. You know, it's exciting times to be living in, isn't it? Yeah, you're voting for me? Don't write me in. I don't want the job. Forget it. What? Do what? Yeah. I don't even want to know. All right. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race. You have been chosen. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You all have royal blood flowing through your veins if you're a disciple of Jesus, whether anyone recognizes it or bows to you when you walk in a room or not. You are a royal priesthood as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have that blood flowing through you because it was shed for you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he's not referring to the U.S. of A. He's referring to his church. You are a holy nation, his church. That nation transcends geographic boundaries. You are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. In other words, this is so good that all you're going to want to do is tell people about it. So here's my question. Why do we have to feel guilty about learning how to share our faith with people? Right? Man, this is awesome stuff. I got to tell you what happened to me. What happens when you win the lottery? Who are you calling? Everybody. You're especially calling that ex-boyfriend or girlfriend in high school that dumped you right before the dance. Oh, I'm lottery. You know, you're going to tell everybody. But yet, we have to feel guilty about sharing our faith. I think it's not because we are supposed to all of a sudden change all our activities. It's that we don't understand the gravity of the gift that has been given us, not only through salvation, but through the gravity of the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us. I think we miss that. And for some, we're looking for a life that's without problems. And I'm sorry, but there's no one in Scripture that pertains to. We're looking for a life where God just kind of shows up and kind of clears all the rough stuff out of the way. So we just kind of walk through. Eh, what's up? You're having a bad day. I'm okay. That's what people want. But that is found nowhere in Scripture. Because there's something so much better than just having the path cleared for us. It's going through life and having issues and problems and feeling like a victim and yet saying, I don't have to worry about this. Jesus is in control. Jesus is at work. I get to walk with him. It's walking through this war-torn world and saying, but I'm with Jesus. It doesn't mean we don't grieve what's going on, but I'm with Jesus and I'm at peace. It's being able to keep moving forward. You're a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. In other words, if you have ever felt unwanted in your life, you are wanted by him. And these are just awesome promises from God that we can say, and some of us have heard so many times, oh, I know that's true. But I don't feel it. Why is that? One of the things we're going to talk about next week is spiritual gifts. Not only does he say all these things, he says, I'm going to give you a specific empowerment to do something amazing in the world today that goes beyond your comprehension for you to go, did I just do that? How did that happen? No, you didn't. I did it with the Holy Spirit saying. But it is an amazing ability within this world to supernaturally shift the very foundation of the world around you. We'll talk about that next week. He says, I'm going to give you that. Now, okay, if that's all these promises and what he says he's going to give us, why do so many of us feel like this isn't real? Why does the world look at Christians and go, they're no different than us? Nothing's different than them. Why is that the perception? This is what I want to share with you today. I believe the reason is not because the Holy Spirit isn't powerful or because the promises somehow had an expiration date. I think it's because we are working against the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you're thinking, how is that possible? God can't create a rock that he can't move. Right? When you're 6 years old, that was a philosophical argument. If you're in Sunday school, you may have a question. Can God create a rock? He can't move. I don't know. Go ask the pastor. Which your pastor hates when you send your kids to do that. Because I don't have any better answer than you do. That's what I tell. People. I don't have any better answer than your parents do. I know I'm the pastor, but that's just a hard question. So what is it? Did you know that Scripture says you can quench or grieve or work against the Holy Spirit? You can keep him from working at all in your life. And the sad thing is for many of us, we're saying, God, please work in me. And at the same time, we're just hope pushing him out. God, please do something. Oh, and we're closing that door. We don't realize we're closing the door, but we're closing the door. God says, I am going to give you so much freedom in this relationship that you can shut me out if you want to. It's not a real good choice, but I'm going to give you the option. And Paul especially saw it in many of the churches that he worked in because he primarily talked about what this looks like. And he wrote letters on this. And he encouraged people, and he would say, literally, do not quench the work of the Holy Spirit. And the church in Ephesus, he wrote, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To the church in Thessalonica, he said this, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. This is interesting. Now, if you listen to this, what Paul is saying, you just listen. He's talking about himself and others like him. He said, we ask you to respect those who labor among you, like me is what he would insert there, who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, the reason that he's writing this, he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, and they were making fun of Paul. You can go back and read about it. They were making fun of Paul. They were like, man, he writes these terrible letters, but when he gets here, he can't talk at all. He preaches terrible sermons. That's how it would have come out. Man, his letters are good, but he can't speak to save anybody's life. Can somebody else speak when he's here? Because he can't talk. Which is what some of you are thinking right now. And he literally told them, do not quench the Holy Spirit. He goes on, he says, be at peace among yourselves, and as we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, he says. Do not despise the prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. His promises are true. Don't stop the work he's doing in his life. And the very thing that is evident that many of us you're here because you have some issue with another church, or you're here because you saw what was going on in other churches and you didn't want to be a part of that. You're here for various different reasons. Some of you are just here because it was close to Walmart and it's easy to get in and get your shopping done on Sunday. I understand. Nothing personal on me. I done hurt my feelings. But he said these promises are true. And when he talks about disciples and the way that they're going to witness, it is not just by quoting Scripture. It is by the way people live among each other. It's the way the church treats each other. It's the way we forgive each other. It's the way we deal with problems with each other. And he says, don't quench the Spirit. Let it work. And let it change the world. And yet there are many ways that we do that. So what are some ways? I just want to share a few ways with you that I think we can quench the spirit. These are not exhaustive. I think bottom line, if you want to walk out of here, and you're going to remember one thing, and it is this. You quench the spirit when you fail to try to pattern your life after the work of the spirit. And the way that looks, by and large, is you don't try to find out the way God wants you to live and do it. You don't find out the way God wants you to love and do it. It is that giving up of ourselves. Scripture says that talking about the pearl of great price, we would sell everything we have in order to attain this treasure. It talks about giving up our life so we can find it. We can gain a life. It talks about the value of the gospel being so important that it's even more valuable than your relationship with your family if they do not want you to know God and follow the Holy Spirit. It's even more important than that family relationship. I mean, it's just huge. But no one finds their life until they give it up, according to the gospel. So what does that look like for us? I'm going to give you just some basic things. And then what I want to share with you is I think we are at a timely place in the life of Journey. And I haven't talked about where we are, where we're headed in a while. But I want to talk a little about that today. We've got some very interesting things happening around us and in us. And I just want to share some of that with you. I'm also going to share with you, I told you I would update you monthly on where we are financially. I'm going to update you and things are looking much better than they were a few months ago. So I'm excited about that. And thank you all for your willingness to do that. I want to share that. But before I do, I want you to understand some ways that we quench the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about living out the Word of God. And I will say, number one, if there is one major way that we quench the work of the Holy Spirit, it is by ignoring His Word. If there is one thing that we do, and for some of you, you're already thinking, man, I only prayed 2 minutes this morning. I know that's not enough. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get into that. Well, I prayed five minutes, so I guess I'm good. Holy Spirit, have your way in me, you know. I don't want to get into a checklist, but I want you just to see the broad strokes of what our motivations are in life. Number one, we ignore His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, His divine power. Here's that word again. The Scripture talks an awful lot about power for Christians to feel powerless. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things does it pertain to? All. Say it again. How many things? So here's the thing. If that is true, and this is not a lie, then that means if it doesn't provide it for us, it's not necessary for life and godliness. We think it is. But I need my ESPN. UT Vol fans don't need ESPN after yesterday. I had to bring it in. I'm an alum. That's my school, but... Never have a Florida fan running slides. Oh, my goodness. Okay. He's granted us all things. Now, we pull in other things that we think need to be there. But He says all things will be provided for us. Listen to this. All these things will be provided through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Ooh, that's a big word. He's called us to excellence. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Amen to that. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Stop. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are to be taking on the divine nature of God Himself. Not to the level that some people take it, they're saying, I'm God too. We're kind of equals, me and God. We don't take on the omniscience of God. We don't take on the power of God. We don't take on the excellencies of God, but we take on His nature. We are created in His image. We don't become a little God, but we take on His nature. That is huge that we take on the nature of God. If we take on the nature of God, then things become more natural for us to walk in the steps of God. But if we do not take on the nature of God, we will not know how to walk in the steps of God. So how do we do that? Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We don't have sinful desires. That's how we do it. Amen. Let's pass the plate. Go home. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? I have no sinful desires? Man, I feel so unempowered. So how do we do that? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. That's the living like Jesus component. Supplement your faith with virtue. It's moving beyond just belief to action. And virtue with knowledge. Taking in knowledge. How do we take in knowledge? You know how we learn. And we have God's word there for us to take this knowledge in. And the thing is not only do we have to take it in from God's word, we can take it in just by communing with God's spirit daily. Now, some of us are going, I'm communing with God's spirit all day, but I just don't have time to read my Bible. I'm communing with the spirit. He's telling me all kinds of stuff. I will tell you this, in my life, I have never experienced a time where I could commune with the spirit, ignore his word, and learn anything from the spirit. It doesn't happen. It works together. Cohesive. To be able to say, yeah, I'm just going to sit here and think about God. And then you're snoring. He's given us his word. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with, ending up, the greatest thing, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities, listen, this is so crucial. Whoever lacks these qualities, if you are already, this isn't even on your radar. I'm not even worried about this. I'm thinking about lunch and where I want to go. Listen to this. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. That's what he says about us when we ignore our growth as a follower of Jesus. He is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, because it's not that big a deal. I don't need to change anymore. I've changed enough. It's just so huge. That idea that when we don't fully supplement our faith with all these other things and we just stop at belief, we don't move to action. We don't move to virtue. We don't move to increasing in knowledge. And what kills me is our access to stuff is the reason we don't use it. Because people who don't have access hunger for the opportunity to have it. But we have so much access. Oh, I'll get around to it sometime. There's not an urgency of taking God's word in. I'll get around to it. And yet there are people that don't even have a Bible in their language. They don't have a place that can provide a Bible for them. Or Bibles are so rare, they're so expensive that you have to be wealthy to own them. I think that access is one of the reasons that we just, I don't need it. I can get around to it tomorrow. Tomorrow, the things Dad used to, he has a round to it. You know, any of you? Dad's got a round to it. Yeah, he used to carry it in his wallet. I don't know if he still carries it in his wallet. And so when somebody would say, I'll get around to it, he would hand them his. Like, go get it done. Okay. I thought it was funny. It's a card that it's got around and it says to it on it. So anyways, take away the excuse for never getting around to it. Never mind. That one died. Take that off the list. Never use that again. It is true, by the way. It is still a true story. We'll get around to it. And as you come to Scripture, and let me ask you this. For those of you who, you're serious students of the Bible. When you come to Scripture, how do you come to it? The Holy Spirit? Well, true. Holy Spirit speaks. It allows us to understand it. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people approach Scripture, and they have an idea of what they want it to say. They have an idea. Kyle, you talk about eisegesis in school. Are you there yet? You know, hermeneutics, not yet? You'll be there. It's a blast, let me tell you. We call it eisegesis. Eisegesis says, I come with what I want it to say. I read it. I make it say what I want it to say. Wholly ineffective. That's like my kids coming to me and asking for permission to do something. I give them an answer and they've decided ahead of time. I know what my answer is going to be. I'm going to interpret what you say and not want it to be. They're still going to get in trouble at the end of the day if that's the choice they make. Exegesis, this is fun stuff, I know. Exegesis is the process of going into Scripture and just letting it reveal itself no matter what it means to us. It reveals itself, the Holy Spirit translates it into our ability to understand, and all we have to do is take out of it what it says and apply it as it is, not as we want it to be. It's living a life that says, I'm not approaching Christianity because I want certain things and I will make it fit what I want it to be. It's saying, I'm approaching it and I have nothing to offer. And so anything that I will have only because of God's grace that He's given it to me. And so whatever God wants to say, it doesn't matter if I agree with it or not. Whatever God wants to say is truth, and I accept it. It is living life exegetically, phrase that Francis Chan used once. Living life exegetically. I come to Scripture, I find out what it means, and I just do it. I have found it is so much easier to approach Scripture and just say, this is what it says, okay. I'll do it. Then it is for me to come and say, that's just not very politically correct, God. It just doesn't fit the worldview that I have, God. When I try to start crafting it and shaping it to say what I want it to, it is exhausting. But when you just come and say, lay out your word and just let me receive it, then it changes life. One of the ways we quench the Spirit is we ignore His word, just quite honestly. We ignore His word very practically by we don't read it. We ignore His word by taking it in and going, man, I know a lot of Scripture. I don't live any of it, but I know a lot of Scripture. That's how it applies to a ton of people. I know it, but do we live it? Ignoring His word quenches the Spirit. If God has given us His word and we do not spend time in it, then do not expect the Holy Spirit to ride in on a white horse and all of a sudden show up and empower you. We have to spend time in it. I don't mean a verse. I'm not going to ask you to commit. If you will read a chapter a day, the Holy Spirit will become powerful in your life. All that is another checklist. It is not the idea that you have to read so much every day. It's that there is a hunger and a love for God's word that changes us. And when there's a hunger for that, then we can't get enough. See, the reason that I say I'm not concerned with how much Scripture you know, what I'm concerned is what you're doing with what you do know, it's not that I'm okay with you knowing five verses. It's the fact that I know that if you have a love for God's Word, I don't have to ask you to read it. I may have to ask you to put it down and go do something else because we love it, we embrace it. It just works itself out that way. That's the Holy Spirit changing us, saying, I hunger for this word. I want this. I want this to change me. It's just so crucial. Finding what it says rather than just accepting what I say. Do you know what Paul said when he was a teacher? He said, do not take anything I say for face value. Search the Scriptures yourself. Search them yourself. Now, I'm part of a group of pastors that oftentimes we're judged on our presentation. Were the jokes funny? No, not today, apparently. Did he keep our attention, or was I looking at the floor? Was I playing, Words with Friends on my phone? Did it make me feel good? And people and what I do, we often get careers based on how good we can present stuff. And then what we find is we put so much responsibility on someone's ability to present, and we don't spend near as much time in finding out what the heart of the person is, that somewhere down the line we find out, man, they messed up royally because they didn't have the character or the integrity to stand with the responsibility that was given with them. That's why I'm here in a small church. I don't want a big one. I'll mess it up. It'll mess me up. Paul, I kind of opened with Paul talking about you need to respect those who are in authority over you. If you go back and read Corinthians, it says this. It literally says this. It says, Paul writes powerful letters. And Paul even says, I don't want you to be disturbed by my letters. I don't want you to be, you know, to get blown over by my letters. But you write powerful letters, but he is weak in speech. And the reason they said that is because they then are just like us now. We like the entertainment value of what's going on more so than the content of what's going on. You know, Jonathan Edwards, anybody remember the sermons of Jonathan Edwards? Some of you, this may be beyond kind of where you're studying now. They probably don't study that as much. But, you know, what was his most famous sermon? You remember? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was a very feel-good story. It really wasn't. This was the imagery that Jonathan Edwards used. And it is said that Jonathan Edwards was one of the most monotone speakers, most boring speakers that has ever been. And yet he sparked revivals across the globe. And this sermon is just this, it's demonstrating God. And it's like this spider on a web and he's holding it just over the flame. This is you being held over the flame, about to be singed and burned. I mean, isn't that just a feel-good sermon? You leave that going, man, this feels great. Let's go. But it sparked revival in people's hearts just around the world because it wasn't about his presentation. It was about the content of the gospel that he shared within that people's lives were changed. The Holy Spirit just descended upon his listeners and lives were changed. You see, people have always preferred presentation to content. And one of the ways we know this is early in the church, people actually picked a preacher and it was like their preacher. Some are of Paul, some are of Apollos. Remember that? And they picked their favorite one. And it's not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about the Holy Spirit. Because it's easier for us to distract our minds than it is to fully engage God's word. We truly, truly, truly work against the Holy Spirit when we don't just come into it and take it for what it says and live it out, even if people don't agree with it. We do that. Second thing is this. Another way we quench the Holy Spirit is we just stay focused on ourselves, our sin. It's not me, whatever I want. The way you know if you're focused on yourselves, how much of your prayer is for others, for needs, for those the least of these, how much is for you? How much is it, God, rescue me, fix me, help me, make me win this thing? And how much of it is change me? And how much of it is praying for the needs of others? We stay focused on ourselves. When we stay focused on ourselves, we cannot fully experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit makes us think outward, makes us think of God, it makes us think of others. It is the least of these. Number three, lacking faith in the ways God wants to use you and work within you is another way we quench the Spirit. I just don't believe it's possible that God can really do any of these things in me. No. Literally, Scripture says, it is impossible to please God without faith. The things hoped for, the things promised, but the things unseen. It's impossible to please God. It's impossible to experience the work of the Holy Spirit without faith. Believing beyond what we see with our eyes. And I'll be, as an organizational administrator, which is one of my hats, I am terrible at faith. I'm terrible at organizational administration, bottom line. But I'm terrible at the faith component because I look at things and I go, you know, square pegs got to go in square holes. Round pegs got to go in round holes. But yet other people come in and like, oh, no, you don't have to do that. We can just switch these around and cut these here and do that and it works. Oh, no, square pegs, square hole. You know, I'm terrible at these things. I really am. It's hard for me to have faith when it comes down to the nuts and bolts because that's not how I'm wired yet. I have faith for great things God wants to do in us and through us. I'm just not wired that way. Some of you are wired that way. I think that God is doing something significant in us. God is doing something significant in Journey Church. And while we're not the largest church in the city, we are at the center of something going on. Not because we're somehow this awesome thing, but we're at the center of something that so many other churches, you have no idea how many people contact me just to hear about you. And nothing to do about me, to hear about you and what goes on here. The number of guests who come who are just looking for something. Looking for something authentic. Something that's real. Saying, how do we do this? It's hard, man. It's hard. God is doing something amazing in us. But we can stop it. We can work against him. We can keep him from being at work within us. We can do, here's some things we do that. We stay individuals. We don't become a community. This is my church. This is what I go do on Sundays, but this is my church. But we don't engage each other. We will stop the work of the Holy Spirit. People will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. If we don't demonstrate love for one another, Holy Spirit can't work within that. It said in Acts, the first two chapters of Acts, as the church was getting started and Pentecost came and they went out, that the church was just growing as a community and the apostles were doing these incredible things and they were seeing the Holy Spirit do these amazing signs and wonders among them. If we stay as individuals, we inhibit the work of the Holy Spirit to do amazing things among us. Bottom line. I wrote this down, if we're social attenders, it's my place, that's where I go on Sundays, but we're not investors or partners in this ministry together, then that's the presentation thing again. I like the presentation. It's not really something I'm wanting to invest my life in. How do we invest our lives in this place? Write big checks. I'm just kidding. Although that would be fine. We invest in each other. You know, we have so confused within the world the organization with the community. And in the church, we should so focused on the organization, but the church is the community. The organization undergirds what the community does in the larger community, but the church is the community. We invest in each other. We spend time with each other. We pray with each other. We take each other out to eat. We call each other. How are you doing? We Facebook each other. What's going on? Oh, man, I saw you put this post in here. What's wrong? What's wrong with you? Don't say that. But what's going on in your life? The community. I am convinced that if you're a seeker, a searcher for a church, you will keep searching until you decide these are the ones I'll invest in. And it really doesn't matter who these are. You see, the gospel says invest in people. Don't find the perfect people. That's why people keep searching. Invest in these people. Invest in each other. We do have tons of guests. If every guest stayed, we would, I don't know what we would do with everybody. They don't all stay. They shouldn't all stay. God isn't moving everybody here. But we have some really amazing things going on. Where are we going? I want to just share this real quickly with you. Where are we going? I believe that Journey has got to be at a nucleus of a movement within our city. I've shared with you before, 12 churches started the same season we started. 11 of those churches have quit. They're done. They're gone. Now, some started near the time we are, and some who came in from some other churches with massive funding, man, they are just blowing and going, and it's great. And they're struggling with, but what does it mean to make disciples versus have a big crowd? We're all struggling with that. There's something fascinating going on with this group of people, this community. We need to be a nucleus that empowers other churches, that empowers our community, that it demonstrates what it looks like to be a disciple. And we need to show them the gospel and what it is, not in what we hope it to be, but what it truly is and what we've experienced, to see the power of the Holy Spirit working through each of us with the community. Demonstrate that. I believe we've got to be at a nucleus. Does that mean we have all the answers? No way. If you've been here a while, one of the things you know about a church plant, and if you're new, then let me just tell you now, one of the things about a church plant is if you're not flexible, you will not be happy. Because for this size church, most churches have about twice the number of really top-level leaders and at least a couple of full-time staff members. And we really don't have any full-time staff members. So you got to be flexible. I think that it kind of mimics the early church, though, of what it looked like. I love it. Anyways, I hope you do, too. We need to be a nucleus. I wrote down, we don't need to be a massive mega church. If we were going to be a massive mega church, we need to start a bunch of churches all over the city, not be one massive place with a massive light bill that is more than the annual budget we have now. Start churches all over the city to go out where people are, not be a mega church. Let people be where they are, but be encouraged, empowered, and equipped to follow Christ faithfully. Now, how are we going to do this? Convergence is a step. It's not the answer, it's a step. We met with group leaders last weekend, and I'm stoked about our group leaders. I'm stoked about them taking just charge of this and going for it. And Stacy is taking the bull by the horns with Convergence. I'm excited about their investment in you. They're willing to invest in you. And I hope that you as group members will invest in each other and invest in them. And I hope all of us that are regular attenders will be a part at some point in groups. That's a step. Is it because we can have a program? No. It's because we need to be interconnected with each other. We need to be growing in our faith outside of what you get here. We learn from each other. Iron sharpens iron. It's the community. That's how we love each other. And I want to, if you're interested and or you just have questions, there's a sign-up sheet back here, or go see Stacy or come see me. Whatever is fine. That's a huge thing. We've moved Convergence to Friday nights. And this is where I want to talk to you about where we are. We moved Convergence from Friday nights, quite honestly, because we're getting into a very complicated relationship with our landlords. When we moved into this facility, we had an understanding about how we would share space in this facility because she had dance classes on going on and we had worship and church stuff going on. And at the time that we entered into this agreement, we had compatible schedules. Over the years, their business has grown by necessity for them to keep moving, going forward. So they're trying to keep their business going, not because they want to hurt us, but because they need to keep their business going. They've just kind of filled up the warehouse, except on the weekends. And so now our opportunity through the week is limited to this room through the week or weekends. It puts us in a bit of a bind with schedules and doing different things. And when we just entered into a new lease for this facility, but the understanding was if we don't have the space for us to be able to use it, then we're going to have to be able to get out of this. Now, I'm not suggesting we're leaving this building yet, but I'm telling you that there are indicators for when you need to start thinking about decisions and you bump up to boundaries. When you start bumping up against boundaries, you start realizing we're going to have to punch through some of these boundaries eventually. And that's what this is. We're at a boundary that says, okay, now we're limited on what we can do. So we kind of bumped up against that. One of the things that where we are right now is we need more space. Not a good problem to have. But as I shared with you a few months ago, we're not rolling in the dough. So you can't leave until you can buy a building today. No, I'm kidding. I don't want to buy a building. You know, I'm going to tell you something, because some of your minds are already going here. Some of you are thinking, he's going to talk about raising money to buy a building. Can I tell you, there are five top things in my life that I don't want to spend my time on, and probably number one is raising money for a building. And that's not what I'm going to bring up either. But we have an issue to be a nucleus in this city, and we're bumping up against our landlord. Not bad people. Their business needs to thrive, but we're bumping up. We've got a problem. Where we are financially, I'm going to give you our numbers. And I'm open to this. Are those numbers on those slides? There we go. That's what we spent in August. I want you to know up front, we have a high expense month in August. 2 months out of the year, we have high expense months. August, the August-September months, and then the March-April months. It's the spring kickoff and the fall kickoff is when we kind of accelerate our spending, and then we kind of slow back down again until we come to the next one. So we're kind of in a bigger spending month, which, by the way, would not have been possible had you guys not given so much, especially in the month of July, where you tripled giving that month. We would not have been able to do anything. You can see our staff, and you can see what's being spent on staff, and that needs to increase. Primarily because we've got some staff members that they've been letting their entire paycheck go to their ministry rather than to themselves and our student ministry. David and Stephanie, and I don't hope they don't mind me sharing this. They said, don't give us a check, just send it to the ministry. They're getting ready to adopt the child unexpectedly. It's going to be over 10 grand for them to do that. And they're putting lots of time in here. We need to start sacrificing for them as well. Our rent went down. It's great. Our utilities went up because it's summer, and that was 2 months' worth of utilities. That's the way that we have it worked out, and that's when our landlord gave them to us. Missions actually increased in September. Kids ministry was huge. A lot of that was our kickoff. Big slide out there. That stuff cost money. We still have to pay for those things. They needed new materials and stuff, so that went up. Students, they spent money. They just didn't turn anything in. But it goes up significantly in September for some curriculum that they're using. Hospitality was pretty low. Next slide. Women's ministry. That's buying tickets for women of faith. You guys are reimbursing that, but we had to spend the money. Audiovisual, we rented our stage. We've been borrowing some technical equipment from another church. They needed it back. We had to replace it, so that's where that audiovisual fund came in. We had to make some investments in the building. As you see construction going on out here, part of that is what we're doing. Part of that is what the building owner is doing. Office expenses, miscellaneous expenses, just stuff adds up. Our giving, what was the giving numbers in August? Our giving was, I told you, we need to be between 8 and 12 grand, bottom line. Giving in August was a little over 9 grand. That was an increase over, it was an increase over July. June was the big month that we had in giving. So far, the first 2 weeks of September, you guys have already given almost as much as we got in the entire month of May. So you guys have been very generous. That's where we are financially. We don't have a big endowment. We don't have big check writers. But I think that we've got a lease for 3 years. We need to be prepared at the end of these 3 years to not be here anymore. That's going to require an investment. That's going to require paying off the remainder of our debt, which is still right about $30,000, which we're continuing to move down, and we will eradicate it. Some things that are going on to help do this. Some of you kind of have been following what's going on with me and Deidre. I'm not full-time. I've got about 4 jobs. I do this. I substitute teach. I'm doing home improvement, and I'm starting a business. How's that? Starting a business, doing web design. And I learned web design because we couldn't afford to pay anybody to do web design here. So I started learning to do it. And so the last few websites I've created for us, and Sean's helping me out, getting me some clients. And in fact, I'm meeting with Come On, Let's Go. I'm doing a donor site for Come On, Let's Go right now. So I've got a lot of things in the works that could actually replace my income here. I'm working to get off the payroll here so we can move that money into paying down debt and move forward as a church. Now, here's the deal. That's great, but I put a lot of time in here, and so I can't do both. So here's what I think we need to move forward. I need some of you who are gifted to step up and lead, to invest and volunteer, not to go, how would Mark do it, but what does God want me to do in this leadership position? We need some of you to step up and do that. I need to give away some of the things I do every week so I can focus on doing some other things. I know some of you are thinking, we don't want you to work another job. I don't either. But it is the community, right? So Deidre and I are doing our part. You guys do your part. And this will be something beautiful, all right? Okay? So that's where we are. I need to finish up, or I'm going to need you all working in children's ministry because everybody's going to quit because we're going to be out so late. They won't really quit, but they threaten it every week. I'm just kidding. Just a children's director, but I've got an inside track with her. I'm married to her. What do we need? I think we're going to need a new facility in 3 years.
I don't mean we're going to have to buy a new facility. Maybe we will. Maybe somebody will donate us a facility. I hear that happens. It's never happened to me. Maybe it just means we have a lease where we don't share space anymore. Today, Scott and I are carrying a toilet out of the hallway because they're making improvements, and we had a hallway or a toilet sitting in the hallway, and we're pretty sure we didn't want kids seeing that and using it. Oh, there's a toilet right there. This is convenient. You know, we didn't want that to happen. We don't want to have to do that on Sunday mornings. We want to think about other things. New facility. We have 3 years to do this. We don't have to do it tomorrow. We have 3 years to do this. I think we're going to need some additional staffing. Some of that's volunteer staffing. A lot of that is volunteer. We need more leadership. And again, I know people come into this, and because I'm the church planner, you think me or Scott, who did this together, you want to know, how is Scott going to do this or how is Mark going to do this? That's the wrong question. How does God want us to do this? And you lead and you take it and you own it and go for it. Here's what I'm going to leave you with. I'm going to share some new teams with you over the next few weeks. Ways that you can get involved and you can take these things around. I'm not going to pull out, but I'm going to let that kind of transition back to other people. More leadership. Here's what I'm going to leave with you. All of this that we do, it's all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's not about anybody. It's not about a leader. It's not about you. It's about the gospel. We are alive because of it. If you're not alive because of the gospel, you've not truly received the gospel. You haven't understood the importance of the gospel. We are alive because of it. We give our lives so that others can be free with us. We sacrifice, we give so that others can be free. The last verse I'm going to read with you, and you're going to hear this every sermon this series, John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Let us not work against the Holy Spirit. Let us partner with it. Partner with Him so that we can be empowered and change this world for His kingdom. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for the great things that you have done in this place. I thank you for the people whose hearts are just to serve and to give, and that we can just be a part of it. Lord, I pray that as we move forward from this point, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment. Pray that you would help us to financially undergird this ministry. And so many of us, we're strapped to every dime. And I pray that you would just help us to be focused on your kingdom, but that we as a church would be about your kingdom, be structured for your kingdom, and be focused on your kingdom and not our own. So God, I pray that you would move in us so that we can experience the wonder of your Spirit. Change us today and let us experience fully all that you have given us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.